Matthew chapter 5, you got your Bible open, say amen right there.
Amen.
Here's what the Bible said. Jesus, of course, delivering the famous Sermon on the Mount, chapters number 5 and 6 and 7. And here we find as He's dealing with great spiritual principles to His disciples, here's what He said in verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, that is, his flavor, his saltiness, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I wrote in the edge of my Bible here this morning, two great essentials out of these verses is salt and sun. Two great essentials that we need and everybody needs on every continent is salt and sun. And God said to God's people, that's what you are. You are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. And God help us to live according to our titles. If God says we're salt, help us to be salty. God help us to be salty. One, there's a lot of things. There's probably 40 things that salt does. But one thing that salt does, and that's not the message, I want to get on down and deal with the light. But salt makes people thirsty. Amen? You don't have to force them to get something to drink. If they're thirsty, they'll quit whatever they're doing and they'll search until they find something to drink because that's an essential. Amen? We're to ask ourselves, have we made anybody thirsty today? Are we living a salty Christian life that would make others thirsty for the water of life? Another thing salt does is it keeps down corruption. Hey man, used to salt those hams and put them in the smokehouse when we was growing up. And you know what? Flies wouldn't even bother them. Why? They had salt on them. Hey man, wouldn't mess with them. Wouldn't blow them. Hey man, wouldn't corrupt. Why? They had salt on them. Let them to cure out. Hey man. And God help us to be the salt of the earth that keeps down corruption. A lot of things we could say about salt, but I'm interested in verse 14, 15, and 16, as well as several other verses that we'll look at this morning. And that is, I want to preach on the thought, it's time to shine in 2009. It's time to shine in 2009. Amen. Well, there's no need to ask, is there a need for it? Is there a need for the radiant life of a believer? Is there a need for the shining light of our day? Is it not dark? It's dark every way you look. It's dark. And I wrote these down this morning. It's dark economically. Everybody'd have to say amen right there. It's dark economically. And God's people, that ought to look at that as a great opportunity, a time to shine. Yeah, it is a dark time physically. A lot of people going through all kinds of physical infirmities and physical breakdowns. Amen. And even God's people many times experience physical infirmities. Amen. We're not exempt because we're saved. Don't listen to those health and wealth gospel heretics that's on the television that'll tell you that if you're saved, everything will be fine. You'll be wealthy and you'll be healthy. I wish that was true, but it's just not true. It's not found in the Bible. Even Jesus, the one who lived the perfect life. You couldn't live no better than Jesus. And He made the statement on one occasion, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay His head. He lived in obscurity and poverty all the days of His life. Amen? Everything He had, pretty much, He borrowed. Amen? Amen. But He didn't come here to stay. He came here to do business. He came here to pay our sin debt. He came here to die. That's why He came. He didn't come for a castle. He came for a cross. That's right. He didn't come for worldly recognition and acceptance. He came here to provide salvation for the world. Anybody that'll repent and believe the gospel can be saved because of what Jesus did. He was in poverty. Amen. Amen. You find times he got tired and times he were thirsty and times he needed to rest and times he were hungry and so forth. Amen. Just because you're saved doesn't exempt you from life's problems. Amen. But it's a time that you can let the inner light shine through those difficulties and through those storms. It's dark physically. It is also, and of course this doesn't need much elaboration because it is so apparent, but it is dark morally. It is dark morally. And of course we know that in the Bible, light is a type of God. The Bible said in 1 John chapter 1, God is light and in Him He has no darkness at all. We know that darkness in the Bible is a type of sin. It's a type of ungodliness. That's why that the Bible said that in Him, God, there is no darkness at all. There's no darkness. There's no sin in Him. And by the way, I still believe that Jesus lived the entirety of His earthly life, absolutely perfect and sinless. Amen. I hear some say that they believe Jesus could have sinned. He just didn't. I don't believe He could have. Amen. Amen. That's right. But it's dark morally. Somebody said what the S-U-N is in our natural world, Jesus was in our moral world. Amen. What the Son is in our natural world, Jesus is in our moral world. A lot of people have the idea that if you're saved, you can't really live a separated, dedicated, holy life unto God. Well, Jesus came in here to show us that you can do that. Amen? Amen. A lot of people, and I don't want to get on this too much right now because I want to preach on it later on in another message, but sometimes if we're not careful as God's people, we will take God's righteousness and make it positional righteousness instead of practical righteousness. In other words, I'm in Christ. When I got saved, God put me in Christ, and therefore His righteousness was put into my account by faith, and that is true. Romans chapter 4 and verse 10, God imputeth righteousness without works. That's the only way you can go to heaven. It's God put the righteousness and perfection and holiness of Jesus into your account. That word impute is a computer term, meaning to put into your account. Amen? Amen. And we were bankrupt of righteousness. That's why none of us get to go to heaven. Romans 3 and verse 10, there is none righteous. No, not one. We didn't have what it takes to go to heaven. And we didn't have it at birth, and we don't have it no other time. Amen? That's why it's a requirement to be born again. Amen? The first birth can never produce the righteousness that's accepted with God. That's why it's required to be born again. You've got to have a new birth. You've got to have a new life to have that righteousness. But here's a Bible truth. The righteousness that's talked about throughout the New Testament is practical righteousness. And I got to thinking about it even this week. Did you know that even God's righteousness is practical righteousness? And Jesus came down here to this earth to exhibit that. That is, even in the midst of an ungodly, sinful world, Jesus displayed, Jesus exhibited practical righteousness. That's righteousness that you practice. See, a lot of people won't never preach that. A lot of churches don't preach that. They don't preach nothing about salvation impacting the way you live and the way that you look. And I believe it's evident when you look at, I went to a website yesterday and watched a service of a church in our local area right here. And I tell you, it made my blood boil. Amen. I'm talking about a Baptist church. Filled and packed with people. Don't even read the King James Bible. Don't even preach out of the King James Bible. People dressed every ungodly way in the book. And I thought, Lord, have we drifted far from our roots? Far from our roots. Amen? The problem, a lot of it goes to the pulpit. Preachers not preaching it anymore. The reason they don't preach is because they don't practice it. They're not going to preach against what their own children do. Say amen right there. But anyway, it's dark morally. You know we're in an immoral world. Our schools are immoral. Our government's immoral. The movies are immoral. Magazines are immoral. Everything you look at has been tainted and corrupted with immorality. And the goal behind it all is to train your children, amen, to do the same, dress the same, look the same, listen to the same, live the same. But it's dark morally. I say it's time to shine in 2009. Amen. It's dark morally. Then it's dark spiritually. You never hear much anymore of a move of God. Amen. I know there's claims on the television that we're in a great revival and that God's moving on a big broad scale across our nation and even in other countries. But I don't see that. I don't see that at all. I see a religion. I see a denomination explosion in certain areas, but I don't see a move of God. Amen. Does that disturb us that it is dark spiritually in our world? That's not the will of God. And the only way for darkness to even prevail is in the absence of light. And Jesus said that ye are the light of the world. The reason, the only reason we might think, man, it's dark, preacher, because wickedness is so wicked. It's dark, preacher, because we're being invaded from the influence of other countries. Oh, it's dark, preacher, because of this. And we could give out 100 scenarios as to why it's dark. But there's only one reason it's dark. Absence of light. Bottom line, period. It's not dark because of darkness. It's not dark because, my friend, of wickedness and sin and the ungodliness that's in every facet of life. It's dark because there's no light. There's a lack of light. Whose fault is that? Jesus said to His people, ye are the light of the world. It's dark because of God's people. God's people are not interested in being light. They're interested in being dim. And dimness is nothing but a mixture of darkness in with a little light. That's all that it is. But dimness is not what God said. God said, you're the light of the world. It's time to shine. Why? Because of spiritual darkness. It's also dark politically. It is dark nationally. It is dark domestically. Homes falling apart. Marriages falling apart. Amen. Every way you look, both in church and out of church. Darkness domestically. Amen. It's dark every way you look. Those are just a few areas. But it's dark every way you look, is it not? Do you not agree with that? Should that not disturb us? It should disturb us instead of invite us. It should disturb us instead of allure us into their likeness. We should want to be what God says we are. And that is, we are the light of the world. Why should we be light? God says that men may see. Let your light so shine before men that they may see. They need to see. They can't see without your light. Amen. Without your light. And people are watching us. We've already said that. We've already heard that this morning. But it's worth repeating. People are watching your life and mine. Amen? And did you know that God created this world with the need of light? God created man with the need of light. The truth found in Genesis, though, is that God created the light before man was ever created. Amen? Because God knew that man was going to need light physically. That's found in Genesis 1 and 2. God knew that man was going to need light in order to live. Well, when you travel all the way through the Old Testament and you come to the first chapter of the New Testament, you find the same truth except on a much greater scale. Not only that of God creating light in the Old Testament because man must have it to live physically. But we find in the New Testament the S-O-N coming on the scene. Amen? You find the S-O-N, the S-U-N come on the scene in Genesis, but you find the S-O-N coming on the scene in Matthew chapter 1. Why? Both things is true. Man must have right to live. Genesis says he must have life to live physically. Matthew chapter 1 shows us we must have the light of the S-O-N, Jesus, to live spiritually. How many of us, I thought about this morning, when I looked outside, though it's cloudy and overcast and raining, yet we can still know the sun's shining. It's evident the sun is shining. Because we have daylight, amen? We have daylight. And I thought about what it would be like to live in a world with no light. Can you imagine living in a world where there's no light? The only light you have would be light that you could have to generate. Light that you would have to create. Light that you would have to make. Wouldn't that be awful to have lights on all the time? Because we're living in a world of 100% 24/7 darkness. Have you ever been in a place where it's completely dark? I remember when we went to that the Lost Sea. Brother Randy, you've been there. Went down, I mean, you go way down and those, I mean, just keep going down and down and down and down and down. And I mean, they'll cut the light out down in that big old cave or whatever that thing is down through. How many's been to the Lost Sea? Several of you have. And did they cut the light out on you when you got way down in there? I'm telling you, you could not even see with your imagination. You couldn't even imagine your hand. You couldn't even see your hand in front of your face. I mean, it was absolute, complete darkness. And then down there in the bottom of that thing was a sea or a pond or a river or something. Water, and it had fish in it. But you know what they said? They said fish, those fish in that was blind. They've never seen light. They're blind. Amen. And you know what else? They didn't have no color. It was all white. Amen. It takes light to give color. Amen. But I'm talking about, oh man, can you imagine living in a world of complete darkness? And God says that wouldn't be no delight. Man would not enjoy that. So I'm going to create light. I'm going to cause light to shine before man is ever created, before man is ever needing light. I'm going to furnish the light. And I'll just be honest with you, the light that showed up in Matthew chapter 1, the S-O-N, Jesus, wasn't created, and He didn't just come into existence in Bethlehem's barn. Thank God He is the pre-existent Christ. We as Baptists believe that. The Bible teaches that. That He is the pre-incarnate, pre-existent, eternal Christ. Amen. God knows that we need light. We've got to have light. We've got to have light physically. We've got to have light spiritually. Jesus is that light. John chapter number 1. Everybody knows this passage of Scripture. John chapter number 1. I'm talking about it's time to shine. 2009. But you can't shine till you get saved. If you're not saved, you're not helping the light. You're helping the darkness. Amen? But in John chapter number 1, listen to what the Bible says. In John 1, verse number 4. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. What did Jesus bring when He came down here? He brought the light. He brought the light. His life is the light of men. And when Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world," He was saying, "Your life should be the light." Light comes through life. See, we want a light to be given that doesn't require us to live right. I don't want that, but some may. Amen. They want to have the name Christian. They want to go to church. But my friend, the Bible associates and connects even with Christ, life and light together. You can't have one without the other. You can't have Christ's life without receiving Christ's light. Amen. And you can't be saved and not be a saint of God or the light of the world, as God would put it. But in John 1, we have in verse number 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness. Well, I like that. It shineth in darkness. Can we get a hold of that? I know we could quote that. About several in here could quote that verse. How many of us really get a hold of the fact that God says light shines in darkness? Or could I say it this way? Light shines in spite of it. Well, it's dark, preacher. It's really dark, and it really is. But I've already told you the only reason that it is because of the absence of light. Amen. It's what you have when you don't have light is darkness. God says here that the light shineth in darkness. He said, preacher, it's dark at the workplace. It's dark at school. It's dark in the neighborhood. It's dark in where we live. It's dark. It's dark everywhere. Well, listen, it's a great opportunity for the light to shine. Amen? Because darkness only magnifies the light. The darker it is, the brighter the light. Darkness, the light shineth in darkness. Amen. And the darkness comprehended it not. That is, it could not overcome it. Darkness could not arrest it. Darkness could not take the light captive. Amen. Where there's light, darkness is powerless. Amen. Wickedness is prevailing in our country because of a lack of light among God's people. Darkness can't overcome the light. Darkness can't put out light. Darkness can't arrest and bring captive light. As long as there's the slightest flicker, darkness has to back up and wait for it to go out. It cannot overcome light. Amen? God help us to shine in 2009. And there's a lot of things we could say about that. And there's three illustrations used in the Bible that I'd like to look at. I won't get them this morning, but there is a candle. Well, first of all, Matthew 5, there is a city. Matthew chapter number 5, it talks about a city. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Boy, there's a lot of spiritual truth there about that city. And then he goes on and deals with a candle in verse number 15. He said, neither do men light a candle. See, there's a difference there. A city is an accumulation of lights. A city is set on a hill, and it's not just one individual. It's not just one isolated person, but it is a collective group on a hill. And God is saying that that is what we are. We're like a city congregating together. Amen. For one purpose. To shine light that people can see from a distance. I like that. But a candle is quite different. He said you light a candle, that's just one candle. God is saying about the city, we ought to be able to shine together. The more the better, but the candle, God is saying they'll shine by themselves. Amen. Put a candle wherever you want to put it, light it, it's going to shine. It don't have to have others. Amen. You don't have to have others, and we may point out some things about that later on. But you may ask the question this morning, how do we shine? How do we shine? And I just looked at some things in the New Testament, places where the word light is used, and see if we could bring out some truths this morning about us. If we're going to be the light of the world, how can we shine? I didn't give you the third example. Not only there was the candle and the city, but a third one is found in Philippians 2, and he likens us unto stars. The stars. And boy, there's a lot of spiritual truth in relation to the stars that we probably would point out even maybe tonight or so. But here's some things that I'd like to point out. Of course, first of all, as I was sharing with you out of John chapter number 1, the first thing that I would share with you is this. That you must be saved. You've got to have Jesus in you if you're going to be the light of the world. Amen. You can't create your own light. You're not light in yourself. The light that shines through us is not of us. It's Christ in you. Christ is the light of the world. Amen. And He's in us and He shines through us. That's what He desires. That's what He designs. Amen. And there's a lot of verses in the New Testament that talks about Jesus being the light. Can I share some of those with you? We'll look at John in just a moment. Some of those verses I didn't read. But in Luke chapter number 1, if you want to just write this verse down, Luke 1:79. Luke chapter 1 verse 79, talking about Jesus. It says here about Jesus, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. God said that's what Jesus is here for, is to give light to them that sit in darkness. Amen. Thank God for Jesus. And then in Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 30, still talking about Jesus. The Bible says, for mine eyes, as Simeon said, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He was praying as he was holding Jesus. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. A light, notice this, this is said about Jesus, a light to lighten the Gentiles. If you're a Gentile here this morning, you ought to say hallelujah. You ought to say amen, because we had no hope of salvation. All we had was darkness with no hope of light. But thank God, the New Testament economy, because of Jesus, my friend, God includes now the believing Gentiles into His body. God says in this passage of Scripture, for mine eyes have seen the salvation. Amen. And then it says in verse number 32, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Talking about Jesus. Amen. And then we read several verses already, or a few verses in John chapter 1. We won't reread those. Verse 4 we've read. Verse 5 we read. Look at verse number 7. The same came forth, talking about John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might be saved. John said, I'm not the light, I'm bearing witness of the light. Who's the light? Jesus. Verse 8, John said he was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. Verse 9, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Amen? Verse number, amen, I like that. Now, turn on to John 8:12. I'm talking about Jesus being the light. John 8:12. The Bible says in verse number 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Life and light again connected. As connected in the person of Jesus, also is connected in the person of the believer as they have received Christ. Well, we need to put that verse on the church sign. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Amen. Amen. Amen, that's right. We was at a funeral not long ago. My family and I was at a funeral, and this about made me sick nearly. The preacher got up and he read from John chapter number 10 and verse 28. To preach the funeral of a man that didn't go to church, don't love God, didn't live for God, you know, sold dope and everything else. And he read this verse of Scripture, John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And preach the whole thing that this man is in heaven because he made a profession when he was a child. Never lived for God, sold dope, was a drunk and a heathen. But yet he was using verse 28 to try to comfort the family of expecting to see him when they get to heaven. Now I could have got upset, I did get upset, but I could have said some things. But I didn't, I probably should have. not out publicly, not make a scene, but I would have loved to have said something to that preacher. You can't get in verse 28 till you get in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. That's verse 27. You can't have verse 28 without verse 27. Who is it that follows Christ? Who is it that He's given eternal life to? It's the sheep who are the sheep. Sheep are those that have that hear His voice and responds and follows Him and knows Him. Amen. Amen. I don't know if the man was saved or not. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you're saved. Amen. Be honest. The only one I know saved on planet Earth is me. That's the only one I know. I'm not saying, oh Lord help us, amen. I'm not saying I doubt your salvation. I just said the only one I know for sure is saved is me. You understand that? And you can say that as well, preacher. I don't know if you're saved or not. Amen. Amen. That's why I'm trying to live a life that would reveal that what God has done on the inside. That's why it's important to live right. That's why it's important, my friend, that we look right, that we look the part. It's so that people around us would have an idea, at least, of what's inside of us, of a work that's been done in us. But you've got to be saved in order to have light. And if you have light, you're following the light. Jesus is the light. God says you will not walk in darkness. I mean, Brother Silas, tell this crowd that Rogersville is full of people, never go to church, never read their Bible, shacked up, living in sin, cuss like a sailor, but they'll tell you they're saved. God said, if you follow me, you'll not walk in darkness. That's what God said. I said, that's what God said. Amen. Jesus said that. That's not my interpretation. Jesus said that. You follow me, the light of the world. Amen. You'll not walk in darkness. Amen. I don't think it's the thing wrong with telling people when you come to Christ to accept Him as your Savior and Lord, your life and practice of sin is over. If I had the time, and if it would be clear enough, on my cell phone, I have the prayer of that cocaine addict that got saved down there in that revival in Hendersonville. I purposely, when I got in the altar to deal with him, I personally got my phone out and turned it on to record him praying. Amen? And I told him, $500 a day addiction. I told him when he was in the altar, I was laying up on the platform looking at him face to face, and I called his name. I said, you are through with sin. Amen. I wasn't wanting him to think, all right, I can get saved and get me a ticket to heaven and I can go back out here and snort and shoot it up and dope it up and all of that. I wanted him to know to accept Christ meant a change. To accept Christ meant that God was going to make a difference in you. That's the gospel. That's the preaching of the Bible. Amen. We don't need to make excuses for sinners and say, well, you get saved, but you're not perfect, which is true. But why are we telling them that? We're giving them an open door to go back out into sin. We need to tell them you're done with it. If you're following Jesus, amen. The light of the world. But God said, if you're walking after me and following after me, you will not walk in darkness. Amen. Well, I wasn't aiming to deal with all that, amen. But how do we shine? First, follow Jesus. Amen. The Savior's footsteps, following Jesus. Do you realize this morning, and it does need to be preached, that Christian means Christ-like. To be a Christian means Christ-like. It means there is some similarities in your life to Him. Amen. Listen, I know what I'm preaching right now is just plumb alien now to the average church. It's plumb alien. It's foreign to the average church because we've heard so much of the watered down, presentation of the gospel. That when a preacher gets up and preaches about practical righteousness, That people will look at you like, what are you talking about? You mean I'm now that I'm saved, I'm actually supposed to live right? You mean I really... Amen. That's exactly what I mean. But if we're going to shine in 2009, it's going to be as we follow Christ. Follow example. The first time the word Christian is used was a title of criticism put on the Christians. And they were called Christians first at Antioch. Why did they have that title on them? Because those that was ridiculing them saw similarities between the way they acted, the way they lived, things they longed for, how they conducted themselves to the Christ before them. There ought to be some similarities. God's people ought not to be interested in being worldly, which means world-like. We ought to be Christians, which means Christ-like. Amen. Amen. And whoever or whatever you're wanting to be like tells me who or what you're wanting to impress or who or what you're wanting to please. If I want to be like the world, that tells you that I'm wanting to please the world. I'm wanting to be popular with the world. I'm wanting to be accepted with the world. But if I tell you I want to be Christ-like, then that's telling you I want to be Christ-pleasing. I want to honor Him that died for me. I want to give my life and serve Him who gave His life. Amen. To save me. Jesus, one of the characteristics in Hebrews given of Jesus was that He was separate from sinners. Holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. That's what Jesus said. Amen. It bothered me back a few years ago when the WWJD idea came out and you saw it everywhere. Saw it on bracelets and tags and shirts and you saw it everywhere on hats and everything. What would Jesus do? Great concept. Great principle to guide your life. But it bothered me to see people wearing the WWJD. My friend going around town with very little clothes on. Amen. And smoking and everything else. Jesus wouldn't do none of that. Jesus wouldn't cuss and tell dirty jokes and amen. That's right. Amen. I know it's quiet. That's all right. Jesus wouldn't do a lot of that stuff. He wouldn't go around showing His flesh. The only time He did was on the cross, and the Bible said that He despised the shame. Study it, my friend, where the Bible said they despised the shame. He endured the cross, but despised the shame. That's the shame of nakedness. When He was hanging between heaven and earth, my friend, with nothing on, He hung there bearing the shame. The shame that went back to the Garden of Eden when they were naked. And their eyes were open when they sinned against God and shame came in. Why, and we know that to be true because when God came to walk with Adam in the cool of the day, what did Adam do when sin had come in and they saw themselves naked? The Bible said they ran and hid themselves and tried to cover themselves with fig leaves, little aprons, little bikinis. Tried to cover themselves. God didn't accept it then and He don't accept it now. Amen. 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 I know it's right. But if we're going to shine in 2009, it's got to come through our life. Jesus shining come through His life. Our shining will come through our life. It does matter how that you live. How you live makes Him look good or bad. How you live makes Jesus look good or bad. Amen. But if we're going to shine, it requires Savior's following or following the Savior. Number two, could we go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6? It's time to shine. I think we're probably 30 years too late, or not too late, but 30 years behind on preaching this right here. Probably about 30, 40 years too late, friend, preaching this right here. Pulpit's been silent about these topics and these themes. And it's showing up in our pews. And it's showing up. And everybody said, well, preacher, if we preach that and we preach separation and all of that, we won't have nobody. That didn't cause Jesus to water it down. He had 12. One of them was a devil. He had big followings. He had big followings in John chapter 6. He fed the multitudes and they all was following Him. And He knew they weren't following Him because He was their master. They were following Him because they wanted a miracle. They wanted a meal. And Jesus preached one message about if you follow Me, and He preached hard sayings to them, and that whole crowd, Brother Mark, left Him. Jesus never gauged what He preached on the crowd. He preached the truth. He preached what God said and the will of God addressing men where they are and whether they liked it or they didn't like it. Jesus preached the truth. Amen. Pastoring and preaching has become a career to most preachers. They're not in it to build a church. They're in it to build a crowd. Because a crowd makes them look good. If they're running 100 or 2 or 300 or 2 or 3,000 or whatever, it makes them look good, makes them look successful. But are they? But are they successful when their church is full of compromise and liberalism and living after what Jesus condemns? Oh no. Oh no. Amen. And I promise you, my friend, most of the larger groups, my friend, are governed by liberalism. I can guarantee you that. If Jesus, the very personification of God, if Jesus, the very impersonation of God in the flesh, couldn't have but 12, because He nailed it so tight and preached it straight and lived it, I dare say that if you nailed it tight today, there wouldn't be too many like it either. Amen. Amen. I was telling someone the other day, I said, praise God. You know, we're running steadily over 100, you know. 110, 115, 120, 125. They said, preach, you quit preaching. Nobody in the church said that. It was somebody else, you know. Because most time they'd hear me say, well, we've had this leave, and we've had some more to leave, and we've got this fight going on, and we've got this problem going on. They got tired of hearing me. They wouldn't even call me no more because they knew it wouldn't be positive. It'd be negative. We're going through it. Still going through it. How's the battle? They'd answer the phone. How goes the battle? But now we're telling, praise God, there's a few positive things. We're seeing some people saved. People joining the church. Praise God. Hallelujah. And we're growing numerically, and we're growing, you know, and the Lord's helping us. They said, preach what? You quit preaching. You quit preaching. I'd probably be afraid to pull out some of our RBT tapes of 10 years ago. I'd be afraid. Brother Craig, you've been with us well long. 13? I'd be afraid probably to pull out some of the RBT tapes of 13 years. I'd probably be afraid to pull out some of the tapes of RBT 17 years ago and listen to me preach 15 years ago, 17 years ago. I think Brother Craig even said that back when he first came, he said, preacher, you couldn't even preach on John 3:16 without running it through the offering plate. And through the wardrobe. Well, that was what was needed. It's still needed. It's still right. Amen. Amen. It's still right. I just don't preach on it all the time. Amen. I hope you can grow some on your own. I hope you're growing yourself. But it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. Praise God. The first problem God ever addressed about Adam and Eve was their nakedness. First thing He ever dealt with was the clothes issue. Amen. Amen. That's right. Let me just give you this while you're listening good. There's three types of separation. Let me just read our verse. We're fixing to deal with it anyway. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. How many is there already? I asked you to turn there 10 minutes ago or whenever it was. Look at verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath... Uh-oh, here we go. It's time to shine. 2009. What fellowship hath light with darkness? We pointed out first, how do we shine in 2009? Number one, the Savior's footsteps are following the Savior. How do we shine? Number two, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We shine with a separated life. Separated life. Everybody heard me this morning. Separated life. Listen well. Separation is still in the Bible. Amen. What is separation? It's got to be practical. It's got to involve our practice. It's got to involve our conduct. It's got to involve that. When it said that Jesus was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, when it said that He was separate from sinners, that had to do with His life, how He lived, how He talked, where He went, where He didn't go. Wouldn't you not say that? You cannot study Bible separation without coming to the very popular and definite conclusion that separation involves how I live. God's people ought to live a separated life. God's people are not looking to get worldly. God's people are looking to get holy. God has called us to holiness. I know we're getting quiet, but that's okay. God has called us to holiness. Amen. You hear very few anymore saying, "Preacher, God's dealt with me about this issue in my life and I've quit it. I've laid this aside," or "I've stopped that." No, you don't hear that. You don't hear of it all, hardly ever. But I believe it's a part of growing. I believe it's a part of growing. Laying stuff aside. God deals with you about this. Lay it aside. God puts His finger on something. Lay it aside. That's a part of growing. When you stop growing is when you say, "No, I'm not going to deal with that." How do we shine? Not only Savior's footsteps or the following the Savior in salvation, but also a separated life. Amen. The Bible teaches that. And here's the approach that he comes at about this. He's dealing with a separated topic here. He's dealing with it in context. What concordeth Christ with Belial? What parteth he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Here is the whole summary of his context. Wherefore, in light of all that I just said, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So how do we shine? We shine through a separated life. Amen. You say, "Preacher, you mentioned in the introduction that it's dark morally and it's dark spiritually and all those other things you mentioned." Why? I'll tell you, there's only one reason. God's people quit living separated lives. Now, I want to hasten to say, I believe the Bible teaches separation, but not isolation. The Bible does not teach isolation. That is, you go and join some mosque or something somewhere where it's just you and two or three others like you, and you all dress alike and you're never have no dealings with the outside world. You can't win people to God like that. God wants you to be different on the job. God wants you to be different at home. He wants you to be different in the neighborhood. He wants you to be different at school. He wants you to be different at church. Separation is not something I do at church. That's where we're missing a lot of it. That's why a lot of sinners don't have any confidence in church, is that what used to be separation living was only at church. "Well, we're going to church, honey. We got to dress right." What's wrong with dressing right going to school?
Amen.
Amen. What's wrong with dressing right? And I think, amen, have y'all not done the statistics lately? I'm not out in left field. Just go on the internet, run some researches on statistics of our youth and see if I'm out in left field talking about dress. Are you listening? Oh yeah. That's right. Amen. That's right. I'll say my own amens. That's right. That's fine. Ain't nothing wrong with it. Oh yes, there's everything wrong with it. The way you dress, my friend, draws attention to one or two things. No, let me straighten that out. It draws attention to one or two natures. The way you dress draws attention to your flesh nature, which most people want, or it draws attention to the spirit nature, the inner man that's inside you that Peter addresses in his epistle when he's dealing with wives with lost husbands. Right. Amen. Read it. It is in the Bible, by the way. Telling a wife that's saved, that's got a lost husband, you can win them without the Word. How? By your chaste conversation. And then he began to address the issue of how that they dress in front of them. And do so, here's the principle, do so so as to not hide the inner man. The hidden man of the heart. Let the hidden man of the heart be revealed to your lost husband by the way you dress and the way you conduct yourself. Amen. Because I promise you, if you dress so as to draw attention to your flesh, I promise you there'll be nobody know that you're a Christian. You'll have to tell them if they know it. And then they won't believe it. We get back to where I was at a while ago. I'm not rambling, running rabbits. I'm online. It's time to shine. 2009, and you do so by following the Savior. You do so by living a separated life. Amen. Three types of separation in the Bible. This is a message all in itself. Three types of separation. Number one, there's a separation from the flesh, as I've been dealing with. You are to conduct yourself in dress, and separation's more than dress. Separation deals with everything about you. The way you look, how you think, you're to think separated. Your attitude ought to be separated. Amen. That's right. You're to be different from the world inside, outside, mentally. You're to be different from the world in every way. Amen. So separation's not just one issue. Okay? If it was just one issue, and I've seen some that have done that over the years, they would line up with that one issue. You know, let's just say dress. Let's just say dress. They started dressing right. You know, women start dressing like women, and men, you know, dressing like men. And they got that issue, but they had a tongue that long. They're the biggest gossipers in the church. They was critical and judgmental and hot-tempered and all kinds of things. See? So I'm just telling you, separation's not just one issue. Separation is your life. Amen. Amen. There's separation from the flesh. Amen. We're to dress, we're to act, we're to conduct ourselves so as to not draw attention to the flesh. And by the way, in case you haven't known it lately, your flesh likes attention. Amen. Hello, Tokyo. Your flesh likes to be noticed. And if you're fleshly, my friend, that means you are going to dress yourself in such an attire and in such a way to draw attention to your figure. Said, preacher, I got clothes on, but they was painted on. Modesty is in the Bible. One of the very basic definitions of modesty is loose. Hello? This is on tape and I hope it gets played. Modesty is in the Bible, and the very basic definition of modesty is loose, long, loose, and flowing. Now, you'll get that out of the Bible and a Bible dictionary, but you won't get that off the television. You won't get that from Hollywood. Wear clothes 40 sizes too small, or else they go to the other extreme and wear them 500 sizes too big and they have to walk around like this. I've seen them come through Walmart having to hold their britches up. Piled plumb up on the floor, can't even see their shoes. Sloppy mess. Hey, young people, don't ever get this dressed down mentality. There's nothing spiritual. There's nothing attractive. There's nothing moral about this old sloppy, dressed down look. Amen. I feel a preacher showing up now. Amen. Feel some of that old time RVT preaching coming out. Amen. That's right. That's right. Thank God. Xavier, don't ever let none of this other crowd influence you. Ain't nothing wrong with wearing a tie. I mean, you don't have to wear a tie to be spiritual. Don't go out here and say that. It's on tape. I never have said that. Amen. I think you ought to do the best you can. Wear the best you got. Dress up to go to church. Don't dress down. Amen. Amen. That's good. I preach that to my son all the time. Ain't nothing spiritual about dressing down, looking like a slob. Amen. Wearing clothes don't look like you've been washed in 10 years. That's right. Amen. We'll let you go for supper. Don't worry about it. That's right. Ain't nothing spiritual about looking like a slob. Amen. Clean yourself up. Amen, Cody. Listen to that good preacher. Amen. Keep a good haircut, boys. Amen. Ain't that right, Brother Bailey? Amen. Oh, Brother Bailey will come in every once in a while. He'll have his all slicked down. He said, "Preacher, I got your hairdo today." So I'm looking like a preacher. You got it all slicked up. Amen. There's separation from the flesh. If you're going to shine, you're going to have to hide your flesh. Your flesh will keep the light from shining. Listen, can I say this? Your light, Jesus' light in you will not shine through the flesh. The Bible said in John 3, I believe it's verse 19, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil and will not come to the light lest their deeds be reproved. Your flesh is one of darkness. Your flesh loves sin and it'll never let the light of the gospel shine out of you. Amen? So there's separation from the flesh. Amen. That's good. Word, amen. If you haven't got that point, but now I don't guess you'll get it. Or don't want to get it. The second separation is in the Bible, and I don't even have this in my notes. I wasn't planning on dealing with that. But separation from the flesh, but also, secondly, there's a separation from the world. See, separation from the flesh is about me. Separation from the world is me blending in with everybody around me. Separation from the flesh is me not wanting to draw attention to my flesh. Amen. Separation from the world is me not wanting to blend in with them, or not wanting to be identified with them. Separation from the world. Amen. You ought to read James chapter number 1 and 1 John chapter 2. If you think God is not strong against worldliness and carnality. Jesus said, can I give y'all something what Jesus said? James chapter 4. He said, if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. That's what God said. You know what 1 John 2:15 says? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know what that says? You can't love God and love this world at the same time. You can't be a Christian, live a Christian life and be worldly. Amen. Amen. That's right. Have you ever been to a church when somebody get up to sing, they're dressed so immodest, my friend, you had to look at the ceiling? I have. I've been there. Have to look at the ceiling, look at the floor. Amen. Separation from the flesh. Separation, my friend, from the world. But here comes a third one that needs to be preached. And this Ellen degenerate needs to know this. Have you heard her commercial about cable? Heard it? Nobody's heard it? Good. Wonderful. She bears the right name. She is a degenerate, buddy. She's wicked, a lesbian, wicked, ungodly. Amen. And she's given advertisement or a commercial for the cable and all of that about that in January or whenever it is that, you know, everything's going to go digital. And if you're not set up for that and hooked up for that, then your TV's going to go, you know, and all that bunch of stuff. And she had to put her little reprobate 2 cents worth in on it before she quit the commercial. And she had to say, you know, don't let that happen. In other words, stay up to date. Get your television where it's digital compatible or whatever. And she ends it by saying, don't let that happen back in the 50s when nobody had televisions and women couldn't wear pants. Don't let that happen. And it went off. She had to put her reprobate 2 cents worth in on it. Are you listening? What's awful quiet in here? Preaching like this 30, 40 years ago to get some amens every once in a while. Separation from the flesh, separation from the world, and separation from the sexes. We are living in a unisex society, and you know that's true. Amen. Walmart's got more convictions than a lot of churches. You can tell on their restroom. You don't even have to read the word men and women. You can tell by the symbol. Women's got a dress on. I was telling that to Brother Jeff Brown. He said that's true everywhere in America. And he said in one other country they don't have that symbol to show the distinction. They got another distinction on the restroom. Women's got long hair and the men's got short hair. Separation from the sexes. You said, preacher, you're meddling. No, I'm in the Bible. You don't have time this morning for me to deal with all that's in that Bible about the separation between male and female. God meant for it to be so. That's why He didn't make Adam and Steve. He made Adam and Eve. God meant for them to be at a female and male. But we, my friend, have been introduced to a unisex society, unisex clothing. Say amen right there. And they don't mind wearing the unisex clothing and all of that. What are you going to do when they start having unisex bathrooms? And that's coming. It's already in some countries. Walk up to a bathroom, you don't have to worry about if it says men or women. Just go on in, help yourself. What are you ladies going to do? You walk in, there's 5 men in there using the bathroom. So, preacher, what are you doing? I'm preaching about it's time to shine in 2009. Darkness. Moral darkness, spiritual darkness is invading our country. It's invading our churches. We've lost the power of God. Churches today have no effect on sinners. You know that's right. We have to sugarcoat it. We have to give them all kind of alternatives to even get them to come to church. And I'll tell you why. It's because of God's people not letting their light shine. And you can't shine unless there's a separated life. Light and darkness can't have fellowship. Well, I didn't even get started where I wanted to go. Could I give you one more? Could I give you one more? Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I got about 8 of these, but I'm not going to give them to you. Somebody's ready to go eat now, including me. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. I'm not mad. You mad? I'm glad. I'm glad I know the truth. I'm glad God let me in on the truth when I got saved. Amen. Amen. That's right. It won't hurt you. It won't hurt you. It's time that the preaching of the Word of God influence our families. Amen. Amen. I promise you, in 17 years, I've not preached anything that'll hurt your marriage. Amen. I've not preached anything in 17 years that'll cause you to be less of a Christian. I've not preached anything in this pulpit or any other pulpit in 27 years. My friend, I've not preached one thing that'll cause a young person to be less of a Christian, less dishonorable to the parents, less disrespectful. I've never preached one thing that'll ruin them. Never one thing. Not once. I've had people to get upset at me and mad at me, leave the church and everything else because I preach the truth. Why would you want to do that? You want a doctor to preach to tell you the truth. You want your mechanic to tell you the truth. Amen. That's right. You want your dentist, an eye doctor to tell you the truth, ear doctor to tell you the truth. Go to the doctor, something wrong with you. You want a doctor to sit down and say nothing wrong with you. You're doing fine. When he knew you had cancer, he knew you had a problem, he knew you had something wrong with you. No, you want everybody to tell you the truth. Why not the preacher? If anybody on planet Earth ought to be a person of truth, it ought to be a man of God. Amen? Brother Bob's been back up in Wisconsin for a few months now. And I'm telling you, let him tell you. Ask him after service. It's a barren land. He's been struggling to even find a church, my friend, that preaches anything. Amen. And what I'm preaching this morning, you couldn't find a church around here preach it hardly. And I'm not elevating myself. Amen. I don't enjoy preaching like this. And I've not preached a long time. Back in the harness a little bit. Amen. Nothing wrong with it. Brother Buster Seaton said about every 6 months you ought to sink a plow and preach against everything that wiggles just to let you people know it's still wrong. Because if they don't hear it preached in a while, they'll start thinking it might be all right. Say amen right there. Separated living. Dress separated from the sexes. Amen. People ought to be able to tell, ladies ought to be able to tell far as they can see you that you're a female. Y'all would be highly upset this morning. I promise you I'd be preaching to an empty church this morning if I come in here wearing a dress. A preacher up north, up in Virginia got caught by the police, had a dress on, had all that bunch of garbage, and guess what the church did? Run him off. Rightfully so. Man's crazy. That's right. Would you not? How many would y'all be sitting here listening to me wearing a dress? Not a one of you. Not a one. This fellow on the back row said, he's a visitor. You wouldn't be here either, would you? You said, preacher, that's wrong. That's crazy. That's nuts. You see where I could go with that, don't you? I don't wear yours, ladies. You don't wear mine. Let's make a deal. Amen. That's right. I shouldn't have watched that video yesterday. I shouldn't have went to that website. Something told me not to, but I did anyway. But anyway, here's the third one, and I'm going to let you go. Not only is it the Savior, following the Savior, separated living, but number three, we find in Ephesians chapter number 5, if we're going to shine, here's, and all I've done was went through and just looked at the places where the light's used. And I didn't get them all, but there's several. But here in Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 8, look at it. And you were sometimes darkness, but now, notice the distinction. Notice he says, this is what you were, but now this is what you are. He said, but now are you light in the Lord? Walk as children of light. Look, if you will, in verse number 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Notice that. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. To have fellowship with something means you've got to have something in common with them. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. The way that you live ought to bring conviction on those around you that don't know the Lord and that's living a wicked life. Look, if you will, in verse 13. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepest and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Excuse me. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You know what he was just saying? What I've just dealt with is the will of the Lord. Understand what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord? That we walk as children of light. That's the will of God. Amen. So the third way of shining in 2009 is a spiritual walk. Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. Amen. I like it, don't you? And there's a lot that we could say about that. Let me give you this verse. Proverbs 4:18. The path of the just. Talking about a spiritual walk. Proverbs 4:18. The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. You know what God said about your walk as a believer? The path that you're on as a believer? God says the path of the just. And if you look at that context of that chapter or those few verses right there, you'll notice he's contrasting the path of the wicked to the path of the just. They're not the same. We're not going in the same direction. Saved people is on the narrow road that leads to life eternal. Lost people are on the broad road that leads to destruction. We're not on the same road. Amen. Amen. And before you get upset at the preacher for preaching separation, you better go back to Genesis chapter 1 and see who it is that introduced the subject to our Bibles. Before God ever created man, He separated night from day. land from sea. He separated it. He put a separation there. Amen? There's a third one I didn't mention. Separated light from darkness, the sky from the earth, and then He separated land from sea. So God's the one that's separated. God's the one that's put a distinction. Amen? God put a difference. The Old Testament says God put a difference between His people. Amen? God's people are different. Amen, amen. The path of the just is as a shining light. How are we going to shine in 2009? Spiritual walk. All right. Let's all stand.